chapter number 26. Book of Matthew, chapter number 26. The last several weeks I've been kind of studying here and there in Psalms, and all through the book of Psalms, the Bible kind of teaches us about prayer. And a lot of the Psalms are praises, but a lot of the Psalms is the psalmist begging God to help, begging for God's assistance, begging God to show up and forget me not and remove not thine eyes from me. And a lot of the Psalms come across, especially to me, as prayers. And a lot of them is even labeled as prayers. And what kind of began to work on me is how many of those prayers went unanswered? How many of those prayers or requests went unfulfilled? And how faithful do people remain to God whenever that happens? Because so many times in our life we'll find ourselves begging God for help and for relief of some sort of fashion. And a lot of times it seems like it just don't happen. And we sit there questioning, is God listening? Is God hearing us? Is our prayer bouncing off the ceiling? What is going on? And tonight, or this morning, I want to look at some New Testament scripture especially that answers the question. And you may know the song. It's a beautiful song. I had the name of the singer and it just left me. The song is called Even If. Casting Crowns. Even If. And the words of the song goes right along with the thought this morning. It's even if he don't. Even if he don't. We beg God for help and we beg God to help us and we beg God to bless us and to protect us and to take care of us. And the words of the song says, even if you don't. Are we still faithful to God even whenever he don't do what we think he ought to do? Because God's supposed to do what we think he ought to do, right? God is supposed to answer whenever we say, hey, I need this. God is supposed to bless us whenever we say, God, I need a blessing. God is supposed to, ain't he supposed to work according to our mind? God don't work that way. God's thoughts are so many moves ahead of us. We think that, a lot of people are saying, especially referring to the game of chess, well, such is four moves ahead of you. Well, God is eight moves ahead of us in chess, and we're sitting back playing checkers. That's how God thinks. It's way on above us. He can see what's coming. He can see what's happening. And whenever we pray for a situation and whenever we pray for a problem or whenever we pray for a person, a lot of times we don't see God working in that situation. We don't see God working in that family. We don't see God working in that life. And we'll sit back and we'll say, well, God didn't answer my prayer. God didn't do what I thought he should do. God didn't take care of it. God didn't show up. God's not even listening. It's easy to think that way whenever things begin to happen in our life that we don't understand. Whenever things begin to happen in our families and in our churches and in our communities and in our country that we don't understand, it's easy to say that God's not listening, that God's not showing up, that is God even there? Is he around? Is he paying attention? God's eyes on the sparrow, but is he watching me? Matthew chapter number 26. Jesus took his disciples into the garden and he took the three that he liked the best. He took the three that were closest to him and he said, y'all come with me a little while. And he told them in verse 36 to sit here and while I go yonder and pray. He took Peter, verse 37, and the two sons of Zebedee, which we know as James and John, began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. He took three men that he thought was spiritual. It's the equivalent of us gathering together our prayer warriors around us. It's equivalent of us calling and texting people, hey, pray for me. Pray for me. Lift my name up to God. Lift my situation up to God. And he took these three men and he said, I want you to sit. And I want you to watch. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Why did Jesus come to this earth? We're about to celebrate Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ. Why was he born? Anybody know? Nobody knows? Golly. Y'all's preachers failing you. Jesus came to die, right? He was born to die. Jesus came to this earth so that we... Jesus took hell so we didn't have to. Jesus came to be, as Paul says, the propitiation, the sacrifice, the substitute for our sin. He took that on him. Jesus was born to die. So why, toward the end of his life, whenever he knew that the hour was coming, whenever he knew that it was getting close, why did Jesus sit here and beg God, his Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me? That is a question. Jesus' purpose of coming was to seek and to save that which was lost. And in order to save that which was lost, Jesus had to die. He had to be that sacrifice. He had to fulfill the law. And in order for that to happen, he had to go through this. So why did he pray, God, if there is another way? If there is another way, let me out of it. And I believe that that goes to show exactly how much Jesus knew he was going to suffer. Exactly how much he knew he was going to go through. He was about to lose it all. And he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And a lot of times we leave off immediately following that colon. He says, nevertheless. He said, God, if you answer me or not. God, if it is possible or not. Father, if I have to go through this or not. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He said, God, even if there's not, I will trust in you. Even if there's not, I will have faith in you. Even if you take me through the fire, even if you take me through the cross, even if I have to do this, I will still trust in you. A lot of times we don't have that same attitude. And we ought to. It's really, really easy. Whenever we get to going through things, just say, hey, God means it for good. And then it's easy to go through them, right? Not quite. It's a lot harder to say, God, it's your will, not mine. It's a lot harder to say, God, I want to live for you regardless of the outcome. God, I want to live for you regardless of the suffering. God, I want to live for you no matter what comes next. It's easy to say it. It's easy to read it. It's easy to sing joy to the world up here. But whenever we get outside, and whenever them fiery darts of Satan begin to pierce our family, whenever they begin to pierce our heart, whenever they begin to pierce our church, whenever we begin to see things that we never thought we could have saw, whenever things begin to happen that we never thought could have happened, whenever our greatest joy is taken from us, whenever we absolutely cannot find a reason to rejoice, then it's hard. Then it's hard to say, God, I will trust in you. Then it's hard to say, God, thy will be done. Whenever the greatest desire of our heart seems to go unanswered. Whenever the worst that we've ever been through seems to go unseen by God. Whenever things get crazy difficult, that's when our faith is most important. That's when our trust in God is most important. Whenever we are about to go into the garden, whenever Jesus is about to go to the cross, whenever he is about to be scourged and whipped and beaten, and that wasn't even the worst of it. Compared to what he endured whenever God turned his back on his only begotten son, being whooped and beat was easy. Compared to the hell that he suffered whenever the sun went black, whenever the earth began to shake, whenever God turned his back on Jesus Christ and Jesus was judged for your sin, Jesus was judged for your mistake, Jesus was judged for my life. And whenever he went through that, that was worse than anything man could ever do to him. His bones were pulled out of socket. He had spears stuck in him. They pulled his hair out. He was bleeding from every orifice, and you could see his bones. And that was a cakewalk compared to God turning his back on him and judging him for you and for me. It was a cakewalk. And he didn't do it so that we could go through this life wondering if God is on our side. He didn't do it so we could go through this life just showing up, singing joy to the world and going home and our life not being changed. And our life not being affected. And our relationship with sin not being affected. Our relationship with God not being affected. It is impossible. It is impossible for us to be a saved, born-again believer. It is impossible for us to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and nothing change. It's impossible. It cannot happen. It's impossible. If nothing changed in your life upon the moment of salvation in the days following, then you need to evaluate your salvation. If nothing changed in your life and in your attitude and in your demeanor and in your actions and in your inactions and in your spirituality, if nothing changed, evaluate your salvation and whether or not it's real. And if it is real, we want to move on to what happens next. And what happens next is you are now out of the grip of Satan. You are now free. You're no longer a prisoner to sin. And whenever that happens, you're no longer where Satan wants you, because I want you to know this, that if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's going to be like that Olympic curling. Y'all have seen curling in the Olympics? The weirdest sport I've ever seen. They take this big round, looks like a block of cement, and they slide it across the ice. And as it makes its way across the ice, these knuckleheads with the little push broom start scraping the ice right in front of it, and it's smoothing it down, best I can tell. And they're doing that to create a smoother path, right? So whenever you're lost, as you travel through your path of life, Satan is right in front of you, smoothing your path out, because he wants you to stay that way. He wants you to stay disconnected from Jesus. He wants you to stay disconnected from Christ. He wants you to have it easy so that you'll never have a reason to call upon God. That's what he wants. And so, I heard a guy say one time, he said, if everything is going your way and you're on the highway, you're in good shape. But it's in your spiritual life something's wrong. Because we are promised in the Bible that we shall suffer tribulation, that we shall suffer, that we will go through things that we don't understand, that we will go through things that baffle us, that bother us, that hurt us, that destroy us. We're promised that. And so if that is not happening, we need to evaluate something. We need to rethink something, because if Satan is sitting there smoothing the path in front of us, that means we're going in the direction that he wants us to go. That means we're going exactly where he wants us to go. And a lot of times, especially in Paul's letters to the churches, he says, beware. Beware. Over and over and over again. Watch. Be careful. It's coming. Get ready. Problems are ahead, and if they're not, you're already in trouble. So whenever we fall into that trouble and we end up in the place where Jesus was, Jesus said, Father, if it be possible. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. If you could, keep them open. We're going to do a little bit of flip-flopping this morning. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 7. And lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from thee. How many of you believe that Paul was a spiritual prayer warrior? I believe that whenever Paul prayed, God heard him. I believe that with all of my heart, but God prayed three times. Paul prayed three times for God to remove this from him. We don't know what it was. People have speculated, and I have my opinion. You may have yours. Whether it was physical, whether it was mental, whether it was an eye, an ear, or a mouth, a foot, a hand, we don't know. But we know that it was something that plagued him every day. It was like a splinter in the bottom of your foot that you just can't dig out. It hurts every step you take. Every move you make, it hurts, and it's there. And it reminds you that you're hurting, that you're in trouble, that something is wrong. And he besought God three times to remove it, and God did not. Did that mean that God did not have his best interest at heart? Whenever God sees us go through things in our life that we don't understand, does that mean he does not have our best interest at heart? Whenever you find yourself suffering, and whenever you find yourself in trouble, and whenever you find yourself questioning whether or not God is around or listening or paying attention, does that mean that he does not have your best interest at heart? Because whenever a teacher gives a test, does she stand there and point to you and say, hey, that's not the right answer, try again. Does the teacher stand there and say, now, you need to recheck that? And does the teacher take your test and look at it and say, nope, you got number three wrong, and hand it back to you? Is that the way it's done in education? Not very often.
Why? Why do the teachers not give you the answers? When I was a teacher, I used to write the answers on the board. I just mix them all up. Kids couldn't figure it out. We're not supposed to give you the answers. God is going to give you a test, and He is going to sit back and He is going to watch. You know why? Because He wants to see how strong you are. He wants to see how strong that we are physically and spiritually. He wants to see how tough we are as a church. He wants to see how spiritually sound you are as a family. And so He sends a test your way. He allows something to come our way, and He sits back and He watches. And you beg, oh, God, help me. We beg God to help us. And we beg God to show us and to lead us and guide us. And He will. But even if He don't, does our faith go up or down? If we answer that very, very honestly, most of the time our faith goes down. Whenever we enter into a situation, whenever we are going through things in our life and we don't understand it and we can't comprehend it, and we're asking God, God, You've got to solve the situation. Whenever He don't, a lot of times that bottoms our faith. Because we think God's not listening, God's not paying attention, and we're not even sure at this point if God is real. You ever thought that? We're not even sure if God's here, if God's around. It's like the prophets of Baal stood up on that mountain. And they were screaming and hollering at Baal, "Listen, hear me. Set this altar on fire." And whenever he hit, they began to cut themselves and they began to physically harm themselves. And they were begging their God to listen and pay attention. And Elijah mocked them. He said, "Your God must be asleep." Our God don't sleep. Our God don't take vacation. Our God is real. Our God is listening. Our God is paying attention. And our God hears our cry. But it is not always in our best interest for Him to answer. Does that make sense? It's not always in our best interest for Him to answer. Whenever we say, "God, remove this thorn, remove this problem, remove this issue," sometimes it's growing pains. Sometimes it's helpful criticism. Sometimes it's that potter putting that clay back in the fire so that he can work with it again. Sometimes it's that silversmith putting the metal back in the fire to remove some more impurities. Sometimes it's God working on us. There's a song that says, "He's still working on me. He's still working on me. It took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How wonderful and patient He must be." After my wife's birthday was yesterday, she made 29. After 29 years, God's still working on her. 29 years. After 30 years, He's still working on me. Brother Randy, after 50 years, He's still working on you. God is still working on you. He created the world in 6 days. 6 days, and then He took a day off for number seven. And He has put up with you for how many days? He's working on you because He wants you to be perfect. He's working on you because He wants you to be blessed. He's working on you because He wants you to be His. Paul said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it may depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul, I had to humble you so that you could see me. Harmony, I had to humble you so that you could see me. Brad, God had to humble you so that you could see Him. God is working on us. Sometimes it hurts. I was helping my dad put up Cypress Post at his house yesterday. And we were jacking the house up, and then we blew out a 1.5-ton jack and went and got a 10-ton jack to see if that would work. We got it jacked up just a little bit, slid the post under, put 3 nails in it, let the house back down. It was in the wrong place. So we had to jack it back up.
Do you think it hurt that beam whenever we put that hammer against it and pulled them nails out? It left a dent in it. I'd have screamed if that had been me. Sometimes God has to rearrange us. Sometimes God has to put us in a different place. And to do that is not easy. Sometimes he has to pull nails out of us. Sometimes he has to hurt us. Sometimes it physically or spiritually hurts. Whenever God tries to get us back in the right place. Whenever God tries to get us back where we need to be. And he said, my grace is sufficient. Acts chapter number 12. If you'll turn that direction, if not, I'll read it to you. Acts chapter number 12, Peter found himself in a very precarious situation. Now, about the time that Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex a certain of the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Why was James killed and John was not? Why was James and John both killed and Peter was not? Better question is, who in the world are we to question what God's plan is? Because even if he don't, even if, I will trust him. And because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter. Verse number 7. Behold, an angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and smote Peter on the side, and told him to arise quickly, and his chains fell off. And the angel said, gird thyself, bind thy sandals. And so he did. And he said, cast on thy garments and follow me. Verse number 11. When Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod for all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered this thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And many people were gathered together praying, not only for Peter, but also for James and also for John and the others. I believe that there were others locked up that are not mentioned. But they come together in a prayer service. And Peter came and knocked on the door. And I've always loved this verse. Peter came and knocked on the door, and a little girl came to the door. And she knew Peter's voice. And she opened not the door for gladness, but she ran and told how Peter stood at the gate. Now you tell me if this ain't a lack of faith. These people were standing here having a prayer service. They were praying for the delivery of Peter. And Peter knocked on the door. And they told the girl, you're mad. You're crazy. That's not Peter. They're praying for Peter's release. Peter knocks on the door and they said, it's not him. Do the math. Do the math. Ain't that like us? We'll pray for God's help in him whenever he delivers. That's not what I wanted. That's not what I expected. Yesterday, me and Bailey was at the feed store. She said she wanted a candy cane. So there at the front, at the desk, they was giving away candy canes. They had them in this jar. I said, hey, you want a candy cane? She said, yeah. So I gave her one. She licked it 3 or 4 times. She threw it down. She said, it's spicy. Real candy canes are. They're peppermint. That wasn't what she expected. She wanted a candy cane, and I gave her a candy cane, and that's not what she expected. That's not what she wanted. And a lot of times we're the same way. We ask God to help us, and we ask God to bless us, and I've said it over and over and over again. I want to say it one more time. Whenever we ask God for patience, does he snap his fingers, Brother Randy, and make us more patient? When we say, God, help my patience, does he snap his fingers and say, boom, you're more patient? Or does he give us an opportunity to be patient? And so, whenever we say, God, help my faith, God, help my spirituality, God, help my prayer life, does God say, boom, you now have the prayer life of Paul? God don't do that. He gives us a reason to become closer to him in prayer. God, help my spiritual knowledge, my biblical knowledge. He don't say, boom, let me open up your brain and pour it in. It don't work that way. A lot of times he'll throw things in our life to make us read the Bible, to bring us back to his word. lot of times whenever we pray, we don't understand what we're asking for. We don't get it. This morning, I took chocolate chip muffins out of the oven. I cooked breakfast for everybody. And whenever I did, they were 400 degrees. Y'all have taken muffins out of the oven before. I pulled it out. They were 400 degrees. So I took and I flipped it over on a plate. And I was about to go butter them. And Bailey said, "I want one." She said, I said, "No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't want one. I promise. I don't even want one right now. These suckers are hot." But she said, "I want one. I want one." I said, "No, you don't. You want to let it cool. You want us to put a half a pound of butter in it. And then you want it. You don't want it while it's hot." But she don't know. She has no idea how hot that was. But I did. That's the way God looks at our life. We'll say, "God, I want this. God, I desire this for my family. God, I desire this for my spirituality. God, I desire this for my church." God looks down and says, "You're not ready for that yet. You're not ready for that yet. You're not set up yet. You're not prepared. It's too hot. You have to let it cool. It's going to hurt you. It's going to burn you. It's going to do more harm than good." And so whenever we ask for God for a muffin and God don't give us a muffin, we say, "God, do you love me? God, do you hear me? God, are you paying attention? I promise you He is." But you don't want that muffin. You don't want it. It's too hot. It's too much. Proverbs chapter number 3. Whenever God does not answer our prayers the way that we want Him to, whenever God does not show up the way that we think He should, I want to assure you this morning, regardless of what you're going through, regardless of what your family or personal experience may be, no matter what you're facing right now, God is listening, God is paying attention. And God will hear the prayer of a righteous man. The Bible says it availeth much. God will hear you if you ask Him. God will hear you if you beg Him. God will hear you if you draw nigh to Him. Draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to you. Proverbs chapter number 3, verse number 1. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life, peace, they shall add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Even whenever He don't, even whenever we think God is not paying attention, even whenever we think God is not listening, even whenever He don't answer our prayers exactly like we think He should, even whenever God is not playing by our rule book, even whenever God is in our mind let us down, I promise you He didn't. I promise you He's not. I promise you He's still there. He's still paying attention. And He's just looking down at you saying, "Please, let's see how this ends. Please pay attention and watch how good this muffin will be if you let it cool." And then we put a half a pound of butter on it and it is good. Give it a minute. I'm working on you. I'm building on you. Stay true. Stay the course. "My son, forget not my law. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, whether it's right, whether life is right, whether right life is wrong. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, whether things are good or whether things are bad. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, whether you're on your feet or on your knees. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Period. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. But in no wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with everything that we have, with everything that we do, with everything that we say, with everything that we think. Honor God. with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with a plenty, and thy presses burst out with new wine. For my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, because whenever God chastens us, whenever God whips us, whenever God corrects us, he's sitting up there like a parent, and it hurts you more than it does me. Y'all ever tell your kids that? My daddy told me that all the time, and I didn't believe him. He wasn't very merciful with his belt. Mama wasn't merciful with the switch, and Nanny wasn't merciful with the switch or spoon or flip-flop or whatever she'd whoop us with. They wasn't merciful at all, but they'd always say, it hurts us more than it does you. I said, give me that belt and we'll see. God, whenever he chastens us, he does it for our good, for our benefit, for us to grow, for us to come closer to him, so that in the long run, we are better off. We can't be an instant gratification type of Christian. We can't say, I want it right now, because our treasure does not come right now. Our reward does not come right now. The fruits of our labor does not come right now. It comes down yonder. We have to have faith enough to make it there. We have to be close enough to God to make it there. Verse number 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father in the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man. Verse 13 is where we want to end up. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Psalm chapter 119. And we're going to come to a close. Psalm chapter 119. Verse number 30. The psalmist says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it. Look at this verse. Unto the end. Are we going to keep the statutes of the Lord until the end? Verse number 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. A lot of times spiritually we can't see it and we don't understand it. But that finish line is right here. The finish line is right here. The reward is right here. The end of suffering is right here. And we give up right here. We stop right here. God, I don't want anymore. I can't take it anymore. And the finish line is right here. We are that close. We get that close to seeing how it benefits. We get that close to seeing how it's meant to grow us. We get that close to seeing the reward, to seeing why, to understand it. And we get that close and we say, God, I just can't do it anymore. We no longer have that mindset of Jesus and God, not my will, but thine be done. That's out the window. Because whenever we get tired, whenever we can't breathe at basketball practice when I was a kid in high school, they used to make us run laps, suicides, up and down, 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 up and down. And if you wasn't running, you had to do it so many seconds. And if you wasn't running, you had to do it again. And at the end of that, you could not breathe. Right? Some of y'all punished for it. At the end of it, you could not breathe, and at that point, you had to go make 8 for 11 free throws. You had to stand in the 3-point line, and you had 60 seconds to make 8 out of 11. And we didn't understand, it didn't make sense, because when I can't breathe, I couldn't shoot. But it represents the fourth quarter. It's there because of the fourth quarter, because at the end of the game, whenever you have ran up and down, and whenever you're completely and totally wore slap out, whenever you can't breathe, when your arms and legs feel like jello, that's when free throws count. That's when points count. That's when you have to give it everything you have. And a lot of times it's in our spiritual life in the fourth quarter that we fall down and we say, Coach, come get me. I can't take it anymore. But if we'll push on just much longer, that buzzer will sound. And we'll see how big of a winner we are because of God. We'll see how much we've grown because of God. We'll see how our patience has increased. We can't see it right now because we're not at the end.
We can't see it because we're not at that point. But God promised us that everything He does for us is in our best interest. I want to get that across to you this morning. Everything that God does for us is in our best interest. One more time. Everything that God does for us is in our best interest. Everything. With no exception. If God puts us through it, it's for our best interest. If God allows it to happen to us, it's for our best interest. If God allows it to come our direction, it may hurt, it may sting, it may burn, it may just absolutely wear us out, but it's for our best interest. And if we believe Him, He'll get us to it, and He'll get us through it. But we have to endure it. We have to keep the faith. We have to love Him, the Bible says, with our whole heart.
And we have to keep thy ways, verse 33, unto the end. The whole time. The whole time. If we get close and fail, we fail. Do we understand that? As Christians, if we get close and fail, we have failed. This morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you get close to salvation, but you never quite get there, you're going to go to the same hell as those who have rebelled against God all of their life. If you get close to salvation, but you don't quite get there, if there's something holding you back, something standing between you and Christ, if you have not given Him your whole heart, if you have not believed in Him to the saving of your soul, if you have not had faith to the uttermost, you will be close. But what's that your daddy always said? So close, so far away. I believe that whenever you get to hell, you'll be able to see heaven. I believe that that's part of it. The rich man got to see Lazarus. The rich man got to see him at rest and at peace. And this morning, if you die without Jesus Christ, if you leave this world without Him, if you continue to say, oh, I'm not going to do it. I can't do it. If you continue to rebel against God, and to rebel against God is to reject what He says. And what He says is to believe, to call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. What He says is to believe in His only begotten Son. And if you rebel against that, if you reject that, you're so far away. You'll be that close to going to heaven, and you'll go to hell. You'll be that close to being saved. You'll be that close to singing joy to the world with a whole new meaning. You'll be that close. And you'll die and you'll go to hell. And you'll regret it for the rest of all eternity. You'll wish you could go back and redo it for all eternity, but you can't. It's over, it's done, it's finished. You'll never get it back. The Bible says that it is flames of fire. That it is hell and brimstone. But the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, and we don't want to see anybody head that direction. Jesus asked His Father, if there is any other way, God, if somebody can live good enough to get to heaven, then I won't come. God said, nobody can live good enough to get to heaven. Jesus said, God, if they can sacrifice enough, then I won't come. God said, they can't sacrifice enough. Jesus said, God, if there is somebody else that can live like this, I won't come. God said, there ain't nobody else can live like this. Jesus was born. We celebrate Christmas so that Jesus came into this world to die for you. And if you'll believe in Him, He'll change your life forever. If you'll believe in Him, He'll change everything about you. Most importantly, He'll change where you're headed. And my prayer to God today is that you wouldn't leave this service without a knowing salvation. That you wouldn't leave this service without understanding and believing with your whole heart that Jesus Christ is the Savior of your life. And if you'll believe in Him, God, for Jesus' sake, will save you. Now we have a verse of a song. We'll ask for a verse of invitation.